Welcome to Pilgrim Talk.
Dave, I have a question for you. You ready?
No, I'm not ready. never ready. Get it anyway.
Never ready for my questions.
Yeah.
Dave, why are you a Christian?
Why am I a Christian?
Yeah.
Why am I a Christian? I suppose because I am such a terrible person that I need to be rescued constantly, 24/7, 365 days a year. I can't do without the grace of God.
So when they say religion is a crutch, you need 50 crutches. Well, I find
a crutch is inadequate. I need something much more than a crutch.
A wheelchair and a bandage and a leg up.
But then, you know, turn it around the other way.
Yeah.
You know, if you say to somebody, so, you know, can you do without God? I mean, can you just say right now that you can dispense with the whole notion of God for the rest of your life and all eternity?
I couldn't. But if you ask somebody on the street or if you ask an average person out there, could you live without God? They might say yes.
Not so much live without God, but you know, could you dismiss God from your life completely right now, forever?
Well, a hard-boiled atheist, Dave, would say, yes, I can.
Yes, but you see, you know what I think?
Yeah.
I think you'd find very few atheists who are boiled hard enough to do that.
Oh, right.
You know? Because I think people, you know, wouldn't actually want to go there. Nobody I've talked to anyway.
Do you know what? There's an awful situation in Oklahoma, was it? Where a tornado ripped through a town or a city.
Yeah.
And there was a school where it went through the school and lots of the kids tragically died. But there's one of the teachers said, I heard this, and I'm not going to paraphrase, I'm not going to give a direct quote, but in essence what she said was, we were there together and we prayed something I can't normally do in school.
Right. Wow. Yeah.
I mean, that is just wild, because when there ain't a tornado around and you're in a public school in America, you are, the last thing you're allowed to do is pray.
Yeah.
But when the actual act of God is happening and the actual tornado is hitting, you know, and kids are about to die or something.
Yeah.
Well, that's act of God. Now, that's another discussion, because... Yeah. We know in the book of Job, the devil was the one who blew the wind to knock the house down to kill Job's kids.
Mm.
You know.
Yeah.
Anyway, but dilemma. Anyway, leaving that issue aside, here's this woman prayed.
Yeah.
You know, and nobody in the paper said, "Oh, you awful person, let's arrest you." You prayed in school.
Yeah.
No, she was sheltering children.
Yeah. And, but it's interesting that I think somewhere in the Psalms, that it talks about. You know, seek the Lord while he may be found. And then it goes on another little bit, in the rush of great waters it shall not reach him, indicating that, you know, it's all well and good to cry out to God when, you know, the flood is in your face.
Up to your neck.
But if you really want the benefit of a relationship with God, start that now. Because you can't start that very effectively when the roof is falling down on you.
Yeah.
You know?
Although many did start on a day like that and then entered into a proper relationship with God.
Yeah.
But I do hear what you're saying, Dave. You're saying that you can't just be using them for crisis management.
But yes, and that, you know, it's great that you have somebody who in that moment thinks to pray.
Mm-hmm.
But if you have completely washed your hands of the whole spiritual dimension, you might never think of.
From my things I've heard, Dave, and my conviction is that God is extremely merciful beyond our understanding. So that somebody can live a reprobate life, have no time for God, live selfishly, do awful things, right? And be in a crisis or in an accident or in a situation where they somehow cry out to God for help.
Yeah.
And often God doesn't say, aha, now you're looking for me, get lost, you know.
Yes.
He doesn't. He reaches people.
Yeah.
because his compassion is so powerful.
Yeah.
You know, he's so patient with us, our rebellion, and the way we slap him in the face and poke him in the eye. And yet his heart is for his creatures, for his creation, to reestablish relationship.
Yeah.
So it's, you know, in the Word of God, it says, talking about husbands, and it says, husbands love wives as Christ loved the church.
Yes.
That's quite a challenge.
Yes.
Because you look at the way that Jesus loved his people, you know, in that completely selfless way.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a calling and challenge.
And continues to do to this day.
Oh, he does all the time. Yeah. So, so that's why you're a Christian, Dave, because you just really want to, the alternative is unspeakably not on.
Yes. You know, too awful to contemplate.
Right, yeah. So there's another thing, Dave, I wanted to discuss with you. It's the issue of evangelism, because, you know, I do a lot of street evangelism and sometimes street preaching and etc. Mm-hmm. But I'm mindful of the fact that, you know, to reach many people in this land, some will be reached through that method, definitely, you know. But we've got to make Christianity not so freaky for people. Now, it doesn't mean we compromise the message.
Yeah.
But there's a knowledge that God has given believers, you know, in their relationship with God, which is like so wonderful when the Lord opens the eyes. But for people who are on the outside, who aren't yet spiritually born again, who don't have that understanding, you know, there's, how do we do it? How do we open the door to them?
Yeah, well, I don't know. I'm speculating here, but I would like to begin to bring that thought that I shared with you earlier in this program.
Yeah.
That we could say that to people as a way of evangelism, you know, that I'm a Christian because I have to be, you know, because I can't survive if I'm not. I need the mercy of God and the grace of God every day. I'm that kind of person, because I think a lot of people actually would relate to that, because one of the reasons why
people their great become, need. Yeah,
because one of the reasons why people become so defensive when you start to talk about the Lord is because of, you know, a sense of guilt
and their religious expectations.
Yeah,
that you're going to just put more pressures on them.
Yeah,
and more guilt and more shame, really.
Because, well, I mean, maybe they're not involved in religion because they feel it's just too much for them, and that you know, it's a whole realm that they don't understand.
Is there a balancing or a discernment needed here? For example, you know, I do have a conviction that God gives it's law for the proud and grace for the humble. You know, meaning God by the power of the Holy Spirit wants to comfort the disturbed.
Mm.
But sometimes needs to disturb the comfortable. You see?
Yeah.
So if somebody's smugly thinking, stuff God, I'm like my fat cat lifestyle and, you know, abusing people to get more power and all this, you know, and somebody's just reprobate that way.
Mm.
And they call themselves religious. They say they do their duty some way, you know.
Mm.
And it's like, you know, do they need a softy, lovey-dovey message?
Well,
I don't know.
I don't know. I don't know, but God knows.
God knows, that's
what
right.
What they need.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think if you were to say to somebody, so, maybe you're not as desperate a person as I am. Maybe you don't need God in your life. You know, would you be able to, right here and right now, simply dispense with the whole idea of God forever, that you will never have a in your life, you will never have a need where you would want to call on God? Would people say, oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, I don't know. I think it would take a lot.
I don't know. Look, Dave, it's a complex one, because if people are under the guilt of sin and condemnation, to come closer to a holy God, it's something they reject and run away from.
Mm-hmm.
It's the nature of sin. You know, the darkness in you, people don't want it exposed.
Mm.
So they don't come up to the good God.
Mm.
Unless there's a heart that wants to be transformed. Unless they're sick of their sin and they want to get freedom from it. Now, that's only a particular person who's at that stage.
Mm.
So many are enjoy their sin, enjoy the secrecy of their sin and all the rest. But I don't know, that's the whole thing about revival. What tends to happen, if you look at the histories of revivals, the 1859 revival in Ulster, and the Welsh revival, and the Azusa Street revival, and so many revivals, we see there was a huge conviction of sin came upon the people.
The church.
It started with the church.
Mm.
Yeah.
Mm.
So it's wild. I often liken it to that kind of, you think you got a white shirt on, but if you go under the arc lights and you see how filthy the shirt is you're wearing, and same way, you think you're a good guy, and you come in the presence of a holy God, and suddenly you realise what a rebel you are.
Yeah.
And Paul said that in his writings, towards the end of his writings, he said, call himself the chief of sinners.
Mm.
This is Paul the Apostle now, you know.
Mm.
The Lord is good because he's merciful in his dealings with all of us in this regard.
Yeah.
But I'm still kind of, I'm always curious about methods of reaching people.
Mm.
I know we must have a heart for them. We can't just find some magic bullet about evangelism because people see through that.
Yeah.
You're just trying to recruit them or something.
Yeah.
It's not all. But we love them.
Know, yeah.
God loves them.
I mean, you know, we often think about revivals, such as like the Welsh revival or, you know, the revival in the Hebrides or the Ulster revival that you spoke about there. You know, we think about the many, many people who come to know the Lord in that period of time. And we kind of pray for revival. Lord, let's have a revival like the Welsh revival.
Mm.
But what we don't realise sometimes is the agony that pain went on in the church before that, because it was people in the church who were longing for revival, for new life for themselves.
Mm.
For themselves.
Yeah.
And a realization of how empty and inadequate their experience of God was.
Mm.
And the Holy Spirit would come, and out of that transformation that happened in them, many people came to the Lord.
Yeah. Now, I know we did a program on this a good while ago on hunger and another one on thirst.
Yes, you know,
And I do think it's so important is that we would have a hunger for these things. Because if you don't, you're just, it ain't going to happen.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to eat a normal, healthy food if you're never hungry.
Well, that's right.
And so hunger is a good thing. As I say, hunger is a good thing if there's food available.
Right.
If you're dying of starvation in the middle of the desert, hunger ain't going to help you. You know, hunger will never feed you.
Yeah.
But it'll prepare you for feeding.
Yeah.
So that's a good one.
That's good. Yes.
Yeah. So anything else, Dave, on that topic you want to just pitch in just as we close this program out?
Just on evangelism generally.
Yeah, because I know, like you know, everybody's got different giftings. I know you're more prophetic or pastoral or whatever, you know, and I might be more evangelistic, you know. So here again, I'm putting you on the spot to even ask you about it. You know, have you thoughts about what has been good in the past, or what? Well, I shouldn't even say that, but what is it that people need to hear?
I don't know.
Yeah,
I don't know. In specific terms, I mean, I know what they need to hear in terms of, you know, all of us need to have a relationship with God. All of us need to be forgiven. All of us need spiritual life. All of us need the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know that, but, you know, how do you put together a message that persuades people of all these things? I don't know. I suspect that we need a great deal of the Holy Spirit
to assist us
in this.
I found something, probably, I won't say by accident, but I feel like the Lord has shown me something in the street evangel I've done. I've often said to people, particularly in Ireland, where people might go to a Catholic church, and they'd hear this term repeatedly, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, okay? They have it in their prayers and everything. But I ask people, do you know what that means, the Lamb of God? And virtually everybody says no. And then I get an opportunity to explain about in the Old Testament what the law was. God's plan was that you would bring a lamb to the high priest for sacrifice. But what the priest did, this is the coolest bit, Dave. The priest did not examine the person.
Mm.
The priest examined the lamb.
Mm.
They had to see, was the lamb without defect? Was it an acceptable sacrifice for a holy God?
Mm.
And the priest knew you were a sinner. He wasn't going to waste time to check you out and say, well, have you been a good boy today? Not at all. He knows you're a reprobate, you're lost. Mm-hmm. And you're bringing a lamb. But the lamb has to be a good one.
Mm.
And if the lamb is a perfect and acceptable sacrifice, it was taken as before holy God, it was an acceptable sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. But that was only a forerunner for this chap who appeared in the Judean wilderness one day. And there was this scruffy Baptist guy called John the Baptist. And he spotted this guy. And he said, pointing at him, he said, behold the Lamb of God.
Mm.
It takes away the sin of the world. Right. And he identified Jesus, the first guy to do so publicly.
Mm.
And it was like Jesus, of course, like the lamb without defect, with a person with no sin, the only one ever, took it for everybody. You see, the power of sharing that simple message is this. It takes the focus off the person and onto the cross, onto Jesus, being the perfect sacrifice.
Mm.
You know, and suddenly the pressures of having to conform and having to be good enough for God, which nobody can do, you know, it's okay.
Mm.
Because Jesus did it, see?
Mm.
And so the focus is put in the right place.
Mm-hmm.
So for me, I found that's a powerful way of communicating what happened at the cross, is to talk about the Lamb of God. So on that note, we'll put a lid on this one. And Anthony Brabazon speaking here on Pilgrim Talk.
And David O'Rourke.
David O'Rourke.
And saying goodbye. God bless you.
God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to Pilgrim Talk. To hear this episode again, or former episodes, please visit pilgrimtalk.wordpress.com and feel free to post a comment or even a question. And Pilgrim Talk is a freely available conversation about what it means to be a Christian in 21st century Ireland.
Lord, you are my righteousness, the one who sanctifies my life, shepherd and my guide, banner of deliverance, warrior.